being here this morning, for this morning and this evening. It's my morning, in case y'all didn't know. All right, I said this morning in my announcement that if you pay attention and don't fall asleep, you'll hear a lesson that you will probably remember. And the reason you're going to remember it is because it is so simple. We remember the simple things, don't we? It's the more intellectually advanced things we sometimes forget. But the simple things, the basics, are what we remember. And so this lesson, as we read tonight, is going to be one that you'll find to be very simple. Now, I'm sure when you see the word frogs, you get in your mind dwells, okay, where have we read about frogs in the Bible? Well, we think of one of the plagues. In Exodus chapter 8, and my screen just went blank again. It's adjusting, I guess. Come on. Well, we'll turn to Exodus chapter 8. That's what we're going to be reading tonight. And I don't know what this thing is doing. Come on. We're going to read from this. And like I say, I'll warn you now, it might get a little graphic in the details. Of course, the graphics, you'll see the graphics here. They're about as wild as they're going to get. But in your mind, this is going to be a very graphic illustration. As we read there, and the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, and on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you, and your people, and all your servants." Now, we know we're supposed to learn things from the Old Testament. That's what it was there for. It was to teach us. And sometimes when we think of a plague, we just kind of think, okay, there's a lot of things. And in this case, I want to kind of modernize the story just a little bit. Just a little bit, just to give us an understanding of how horrible this was for them. You're asleep, and all of a sudden it gets morning time is about to come up, and you wake up, and what do you see lying on your chest but a big old bullfrog? Ladies, what do? You scream. What is this doing to me? And not only a bullfrog, but they're crawling all over you. They're under the covers. There's that many of them. And it's horrible. And anybody who's messed with frogs, and for a while, maybe the kiddos would, "Ooh, this is neat." They would get all excited about it. "Oh, this is neat, having these frogs jumping around." But when you get up out of your bed, you hear the crunch. Every step, you hear a crunch. What is that crunch? It's the frogs you're stepping on. There's that many of them. They are climbing on your clothes, on your body, and you don't like it. So what do? You go jump in the shower, right? Frogs love water. They join you. They will be in there swimming in the water. They'll be jumping all over you. And need I say that cleanliness is not a characteristic of frogs. Guys, you remember, we kids, we'd go catch all the frogs. One thing you learn very quickly is they cannot control their bladder. You ever pick one up? Was it start? Yeah, you can write your name in the snow if it was snowing. So they're very filthy creatures, and we sometimes talk about the slimy frogs. It's just as they just relieve themselves quite often. But it's disgusting to have these things on you. And so you get in the shower, you wash it off, but the minute you wash them off, they're jumping all over you again. You still feel a little bit dirty, but then you decide to start putting your clothes on. You start stepping into your underwear. By the time you get it up your legs, they're already in your underwear with you. Ooh, this is horrible. So you would go ahead and get dressed. You go into the kitchen, open up your refrigerator. there's frogs in the refrigerator. Now, we'd think, now our refrigerators are sealed. See, this plague that God brought upon them, he brought the frogs up, but he miraculously, he put them everywhere. And even in sealed containers, you might open up your microwave and there'd be three or four sitting in there, or maybe a lot more than that. You open up your refrigerator and here they are. They're climbing all over your food. What do you do with the food? You just wash it off and eat it? No. There's a little white can there next to the refrigerator, and guess where everything goes? It's that horrible. You try and put something in the microwave, but it has a funny taste. And guess what? It's reptilian. They're everywhere. You say, well, it's time to go to work. So you go down, you get out on the street, and you see everybody slip sliding around. What's going on here? That nobody knows how to drive? Yes, it gets kind of gooey and mushy when frogs are dying on the roads. You know, every now and then you drive along and see a frog, just kind of hear him pop as you're going driving down the night roads. You go along, and I always wonder how they do it, because if they're running away from you, they're not going to pop. But if they're looking at you, and then there's no place for the air to go, and so pop, they pop. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of neat. But if there's that many of them, you're not going to like it. It's going to get to the point where you literally just start screaming. Sitting there or standing there, you just start screaming. It is that repulsive to you. Now, we'll get to the application in a minute, but you can probably see where this is leading. When we get involved in sin, for a moment, okay, we're enjoying the pleasures of it. For a time, it seems to be okay. But then as we sit down and start comparing our relationship with God and recognizing all this sin in us, we just have to think how repulsive it is for God to look upon us, the sinners that we are. And we know we need to get rid of this sin. We feel a need to get rid of the sin. Now, a lot of people, they don't feel that way because they're still enjoying themselves. They're still having fun. It hasn't become repulsive to them. But when we can learn that God hates sin and it's the sin that separates us from God, then it's time. We need to get rid of this. We need to get it away from us. And we need to find the remedy. Of course, God has provided the remedy. But yet, this will be in there. And you would think Pharaoh. See, as Moses said, they're going to be all over you. Of course, he's the Pharaoh, and he's got literally thousands of servants, so you can just imagine that they were just running in with empty buckets into the bedroom, the bedchamber there, picking up frogs and running them out, tossing them out on the ground. And they just kept doing it over and over. But believe me, Mrs. Pharaoh was not happy. She was not pleased with these events. And so this was a promise that was made to Pharaoh. Later on, as we see in verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they remain in the river only. Now, here's a very unique situation that Moses presents to Pharaoh. And it's just not going to, okay, well, we'll see what happens. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. Moses is basically telling Pharaoh, you set the time for these frogs to go away. And there's a reason for that, and we'll see that in the next verse. But basically, Pharaoh could have said, well, at 12:32 p.m. today, I want the frogs gone. And guess what? At 12:33, they would be. That's the way God set it up. Let him know. But it's very interesting that as you look at the response that Pharaoh gives, so Pharaoh said, tomorrow. So Moses said, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. But tomorrow, in other words, as disgusting as these frogs were, as stark crazy as everybody was with the nastiness of these frogs crawling all over them, Pharaoh was willing to spend one more night with the frogs. That's the way most people are with sin. I'll take care of it tomorrow. I know I got to be right before the Lord. I'll start tomorrow. I got to get all my wild oats out. I'll start tomorrow. You know, Scarlett O'Hara said that. Of course, most of us remember that movie, Gone with the Wind. Some of the young ones might not have ever seen it. But after all, tomorrow is another day. Can you just imagine when Pharaoh got into the bedchamber that night and his wife said, what are you going to do about these frogs? Well, I've already taken care of it. He gave me the chance to say, oh, that was a mistake to say that, wasn't it? He gave me the chance to decide when to get rid of them. I told him, let's get rid of them tomorrow. Tomorrow? Why not now? That would have been the appropriate response. Get rid of them now. So Mrs. Pharaoh was not very happy with Mr. Pharaoh. Then Moses went out from the Lord, from the Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields. So it happened as Moses said, as Pharaoh requested. The frogs all died. And of course, when we are steeped so deeply in sin, our sin, we find, automatically washed away and taken away. And we're so happy for that. But then what do we got to do? Excuse me. Ladies, what would you do if all of a sudden all these frogs died? First thing you would do is start cleaning out your cabinets. You'd clean out the bedroom. You'd do a lot of laundry. You would sweep the floor, and you would get them out of your house, out of your living quarters. Now it's going to get really messy. They gathered together. Basically, women, they threw them out in a pile right by the front door. They didn't take the time to carry them on down to the river or go out and dig a pit. Everybody just took them all and piled them up in their front doors. Yes. You know, one of the most obvious smells that we're familiar with is decomposition. It is horrible. And really, one of the worst smells of all is the reptile decomposition. It's literally painful if you get near it. It is painful. It burns your nostrils. It is there. How nasty is this? Excuse me again. Frogs represent sin in our lives, in everybody's life. As we can picture in our mind how utterly despicable it is, what we fail to realize most of the time is that's how God sees sin all the time. We don't think about that. We put up with sin. We're around it all the time, and we've almost become numb to it because there's so much of it going on all around us. We've almost basically immuned ourselves from the despicableness of sin. God looks at sin in this way. How utterly horrible, how nasty, how terrible it is. And we put in our mind that, well, stealing is wrong, rape is wrong, murder is wrong. Okay, those are despicable sins. I know God doesn't like those. But what about the little things? The things that we just allow to happen to us. that we get involved in simply because we want to do them. God doesn't look any differently on the little white lie we might tell, or maybe on the office you pick up a couple pens and put them in your pocket, take them home, or something like that. God doesn't look at sin the way we do. We categorize sin. We decide, and this is how one thing what we do as we make the comparisons and how we measure up. How do I measure up? Well, let's compare me with that bum out on the street out there. He gets a few bucks, he goes buy a beer, he stays drunk all the time, he's nasty, he's unclothed, and if he steals something, he will, and he's just a despicable creature. I'm better than that. We categorize sin, but to God, it's all the same. And we don't recognize that. We don't see that. It is there. And another thing about sin is it permeates our lives and eventually becomes a burden. Everything that's taking place. And we sometimes wonder and kind of, we're amazed at the fact that there's so many people involved in gross immorality, so many people involved in this, and they know there's something wrong with it. They know that it's a burden upon them, but they're not willing to give it up. They're willing to spend one more night with it. Let me have my fun. Okay, I know fornication is wrong, but let me have one more night of fornication before I straighten up. Let me have one more night of thievery before I straighten up. Let me have one more night of lying before I straighten up. Sin permeates our lives, and many people have paid the price of their sins. It gets them into trouble. It gets them into all sorts of problems. Young women getting involved in sin, of course, they come up pregnant, and trying to hide that, they create other sins. They have the abortion and murder their child and all sorts of things. People get involved in all sorts of sin and trying to cover it up, they commit other sins. Look at David. When he tried to cover up his little escapade with Bathsheba, ended up in murder. Just so he could hide that fact. Like I say, if we could only view sin in the same way that God does, the same way we view the frogs, we would consider why God considers it an abomination. Most people are willing to tolerate sin one more night and put it off until tomorrow. Remember the sign on the restaurant side of a Joe's Crab Shack? Remember what they have on their wall? Free lunch tomorrow. You go in on Sunday, you say, all right, tomorrow I'll be back. You come in on Monday, where's the free lunch? Oh, that's tomorrow. So you go back Tuesday. Oh, that's tomorrow. You go back Wednesday. Guess what? Tomorrow never gets here. So many of our plans, so many of our decisions we decide to make are tomorrow. When has tomorrow ever gotten here? It never has. Now, once we realize how bad sin is and how it has separated us from God, we've got to clean it out. But like those frogs, the smell lingers on. We even get to the point where it sickens us to think of what we may have done in the past. The stench of sin continues long after it is removed from our lives. This is what we call the consequences of our sin. We commit sin, we leave a trail. We leave a trail behind us that follows us, sometimes all the days of our lives. Sometimes we can't shake it. And that's not just us, it's everybody. Remember the Apostle Paul? Probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. I mean, his dedication to the Lord, probably greater than anybody who ever lived. And he couldn't shake the fact that he was involved in the persecution of Christians. He called himself the chiefest of sinners. He was just that upset about it. And, well, here we go again. It's gotten quiet. But this is how he felt. He couldn't shake that. And sometimes we do things that we cannot. Let me cancel that. For some reason, it's starting all over, but that's the lesson. That's going to be the lesson for the night. It's, like I said, a very simple lesson, but we need to get the sin out of our lives and recognizing that there are consequences to that sin. We need to take the measures. Now, we know that God will cleanse us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, as we understand that. We know we've been cleaned, but every one of us, we've done things in the past which bother us still. Even though we know we're saved, we're right, there's some things that still bother us. From some pulling a skeleton out of the closet, whatever it might be, every one of you in your mind is probably thinking, yeah, I did. Big mistake. I didn't like it. I feel guilty about it. But see, that has been taken away from you. The pain of that sin has been removed from you. Although it pains your heart to know that I actually did this to somebody or something, to think or to myself. It pains us. These problems that we have, it pains us tremendously. And we know that we can be forgiven. We know God forgives us. And we just have to get beyond that. But sin is so despicable. And most of the time, we don't think about it as being that despicable. Okay, the rapists, they're despicable. Yeah, okay, we'll do it. The homosexuals, that's an abomination before God. Okay, we'll grant that. Like I say, here we go, categorizing sin again. We shouldn't do that. God hates sin in our lives just as much as he hates the sin in that bum's life out on the street. Those who are going clubbing tonight, having their risque times. God hates their sin just as much as he hates the sin of the things we do, or maybe the things we don't do that we should be doing. Get in your mind how despicable sin is. And then say, am I willing to force my Lord to endure this one more night? Are you? Are you willing to wait till tomorrow to put away your sin, whatever it might be? Let's hope not. Consider these things. Sin, as horrible as it is, we need to get rid of it. We may have to live with the consequences, but still, we can deal with it. God sent the remedy. He sent his son to die upon the cross for our sins. That believing in him, we would have life and life everlasting. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing his name, repenting of our sins, and being baptized to wash those sins away puts us in a clean slate before God, where we can have that relationship with God. Because God cannot look upon sin. 1 John 1:5 says, "In God is light, in him is no darkness at all." God doesn't tolerate the darkness. He won't even look at it. God doesn't look at sin. He will not. That's why Jesus was sent. To hide the sin from our lives. To hide it from God's view. So, basically, Jesus puts himself up as a shield. The passage in Romans chapter 3 talking about he is the propitiation for our sins. It's as if, okay, I'm a sinner. God knows I'm a sinner. But Jesus says, hold on, let me hide this. So what does Jesus do? He takes off his cloak. And he does this. Okay, he says, look, concentrate on this now, Lord. You know what's under here. Everybody in this room knows what's under here. It's the laptop. It's the computer. But can you see it? That's what the propitiation is all about. The Greek word for propitiation basically means a covering or as of a blanket. In other words, Jesus himself is this blanket. We've got sin. We've got problems. But Jesus says, let me stand in your way. So when God looks our direction, he sees the purity of Jesus Christ. That's what the grace of God is all about. And that's why we call it grace. He didn't have to do that, but he did, and he did it for us. Now, we turn around. What are we going to do for God? We need to express our gratitude for what he's done for us, and then recognize there's still a lot of more people out there who have not obeyed the gospel, who have not turned to God. It is our job, our duty, our responsibility to share the gospel message with others so that they can be saved. So very important. Think about this. If you need to get the sin out of your life and you need our prayers, we offer that opportunity. If you need to get the sin out of your life and be washed of your sins, that opportunity is available to you also. If you just need to go home and get in the closet or in your bedroom and pray to the Lord and say, forgive me, be merciful to me, a sinner, then do that. But if we can assist you in any way, we certainly invite you to come while we stand and sing.